Our scripture text is Exodus 20, verse 15. And most of you are very familiar with it, the eighth command, you shall not steal. As simple as that. However, you'll notice I have entitled today's message something along the lines of you shall not steal and which cross. You've noticed during our confession of sin, we came back to Christ at the cross. And we're going to go there again because remember, who was Christ crucified between? Two thieves. You shall not steal. This is a command that cuts us to the quick. And in fact, the command, you shall not steal, is perhaps well demonstrated by this cover of the Saturday Evening Post from October 3rd, 1936. That is not a Norman Rockwell. Most people think it is. It's a Leslie Thatcher picture. But nonetheless, it catches the essence, and you'll note what is happening there. The little butcher is pressing down with his thumb, and the old woman is pressing up with her forefinger, and they both have this wonderful smirk that they think they're getting away with something. However, should I go to this lovely, sweet old woman and accuse her of being a thief? My guess is she would be rather offended. How dare you? I would never steal. I would never rob a bank. I would never take a car. But she was more than willing to pull a few pennies on the scale. Or if you went to this businessman, he would say, no, just trying to get my fair value. Something, you know, we're good at justifying in our minds and in our words. And in fact, in our culture, you can see even back in 1936, this was a humorous approach. Is it humorous to our God? We all know that stealing is wrong. It is the foundational principle in almost every culture within the world today. You think about it, stealing is, there's an idea of property and the idea of theft. And taking it. And basically, when you look at the Hebrew word for stealing, it means to carry something away as if by stealth. And so stealing is any form of appropriating something that does not belong to you unlawfully. And we could go on and on with all of those definitions. But one of the neat things that we have within our church is we are a confessional church. And I know not a lot of you spend a lot of time reading your confession. You might should. There's some wonderful devotional material in that. And in fact, the larger catechism, when it comes to the commandments, almost make preaching easy because they give you the shopping list. But I'm going to take you through the question 141 and 142 in the modern English of the larger catechism. And I do it in the modern English because some of the archaic terms are a little bit difficult and I have to explain too much. But this is the Westminster Larger Catechism question number 141, which says, what does the eighth commandment require? And the answer is this. The eighth commandment requires us to act truthfully, faithfully, and justly in our contractual and business relationships with our fellow human beings so that we give to all what they deserve. Now, my guess is more than one of you, and I know specifically more than one of you, have been in situations where people have stolen from you by violating contracts. Yeah? Yeah? So right here, the confession starts with that as an item that we need to be concerned about. Notice it goes on and it says, we are to make restitution for anything we have unlawfully acquired from its rightful owner. And so as we look at you shall not steal, we see, we do steal. The law also gives restitution as a requirement. We should give freely and lend freely according to our ability and the needs of others. But don't I just have to deal with stealing? Notice the confession, and you can go read the scriptural proofs for these and see how God's Word unpacks this. That if we have money and we have a neighbor or friend in need and we do nothing, we can be stealing according to God's view. We must moderate our judgment, will, and inclinations about worldly goods. So if all you're thinking about is that new Maserati, I saw one yesterday driving, maybe we are not moderate in our judgment. We must exercise prudence in the acquisition, maintenance, use, and disposition of the things that we need and are appropriate to sustain us humanly and that match our condition in life. Huh, what's all that mean? Basically, live moderately. And it's not wrong to have things. And we'll have to figure out, you know, is a Honda sufficient or a Cadillac or the Maserati? You will have to figure out that out. And you need to exercise prudence in that determination. And we should find something lawful to do in this life and work hard at it. By the very fact that we are to not steal, it means that we are to obtain things and do it lawfully. And we should be frugal. And we should avoid unnecessary lawsuits and should not become liable by putting up security for others or by similar commitments. You ever been asked to co-sign? Be very careful. You could be in the area of stealing. And you can go look at God's Word as it deals with that. Finally, we must do our best by all just and lawful means to acquire, preserve, and increase our own and others' money and possessions. Think about that for a moment. What did it just say? You are indeed to seek goods, to live well in this life for God in lawful manner, and that is an appropriate thing. Interesting, if we took the confessional view and applied it to how often does our media say, oh, capitalists, they're full of evil men? If you take God's word against that, you suddenly find, all these pieces fit into place in that we do need to watch and protect. Let's flip to question 142, which speaks about what is forbidden by you shall not steal. In addition to failing to do what is required, the eighth commandment forbids theft, robbery, kidnapping, receiving stolen goods, fraud, dishonest scales or measures, removing boundary markers, injustice or bad faith in our contractual relationships or trust agreements. Imagine if we just practiced that within this country. What would be different? The oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, harassing lawsuits, unjust expropriation, and dispossession of others' land. Interesting. Hoarding goods to increase their price. Illegal work or activities are all unjust or sinful ways of taking, withholding, or enriching ourselves from what belongs to others. Avarice, excessive attachment to or display of our worldly goods. And so when someone says, oh, those capitalists are just evil and wicked, it's like, Not if they come back to the Word of God, we find that it balances and moderates all of those things. The confession continues. It says, allowing ourselves to become distracted from trusting God in the way that we acquire, maintain, and use worldly goods. Is it right to have a retirement account that you might provide for yourself in latter years? I would say yes. But that also can be what? A denial of God's provision later, if it becomes the idol. And so the balance that is always in there. Envying the prosperity of others and also laziness, extravagance, wasteful gambling, and all the other ways that needlessly jeopardize our money and possessions and defraud ourselves of the use and comfort of the things that God has given to us. So the confession's quite complete. And so when you look at these, what you see is that the framers of the larger catechism were very complete in this one little command, you shall not steal, and moved it into many, many, many paragraphs. And they give good scriptural basis. We could go on for weeks covering each of these sub-paragraphs and deal with them. But I commend to you, easy to find, just Google Westminster Larger Catechism and go to question 141 and 142. So here's a question. What is wrong with stealing? You shall not steal. And like the rest of God's law, what we find is the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, has deep spiritual significance. Remember last week when we looked at adultery, that sexuality and spirituality were intertwined. What we find in the eighth commandment is that When we steal, it has spiritual significance because we are failing to trust our God. And whenever we take anything that does not belong to us, regardless of the method, we are sinning against God and our neighbor. And so we find that stealing is a sin against God for two reasons. Number one, we fail to trust God for His provision within our lives. I cannot trust my God to provide what I need, and so I will have to steal it. And we have denied God's sovereignty at that point. Secondly, it's an assault on God's providence for other people, that we are taking what God has provided for them, and that very act of stealing upsets that balance. And so what we find in the eighth command is it makes an assumption that is vital to proper civilization. And it's this assumption that people, human beings, have the right to own things. It is right and proper to say, yes, this is my house that I have been worked hard for and have earned. This is my vehicle. This is my property. The right of ownership, you'll find in all Western countries, that is foundational to the structure of society. And basically, by forbidding us to steal, God is saying, you have the right to own something. You have the right to have title to something, and that you are stewards over the property. And in fact, what we find is from the beginning of Scripture, God seems to entrust things to human beings as an act of stewardship. Think about in the garden, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. God took the man and woman and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. In other words, take care of these things. You were a steward over these things. You now have possession of these. And as we continue in Scripture, we'll find Matthew 25, the parable of the man who entrusted things to each of his servants. He gave a portion. And it's that idea, and what Jesus was saying is, okay, you as human beings, you are entrusted by God with certain things, and I want to use them well. Will you use them for the glory of God, or will you bury them in the ground and be unfaithful? We find that Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, is that stewards must be found faithful, speaking of us as believers, as we are carrying out our life and our work. And he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17, and he says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And then he goes on and he speaks about what believers are to do. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So, here's the core thing. We need to remember everything belongs to God. We understand that. Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord and everything in the world and all who live in it. So do you have any doubt who has title to everything? God does. But He also entrusts things to His people, to human beings. And so when we come to stealing, we have to realize that the right of ownership is a very important thing. It is important for us as believers that we acknowledge that our God is the source of our resources. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14, when David is preparing for the building of the temple, remember God called David, and David's like, I want to build your temple. And what did he say? You're a man of war, but your son will. But I will let you do this. I'll let you get started. That's where we're at. When you look at 1 Chronicles 29:14, it's that point. And David is making this prayer, and here's what he says in verse 14. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. You see what David is saying there? We didn't get anything that you didn't first provide for us, God. That's the nature of God is the source of my resources. And we must maintain that attitude, and that attitude is commended all through Scripture that, yes, I have been blessed richly, but God has blessed me richly. Versus the man in the world who's like, I worked hard for this, and I, by the sweat of my brow, I got every dollar. And yes, we may be called to work hard to do that, but we recognize that it is God using our work for His glory. And we are warned again and again in Scripture that we must not forget that we are but stewards, that we are entrusted with things. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God is speaking to the Old Covenant people, the people of God, and He is warning them. He says, beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. So what's the gist behind that? If we are a blessed people, it's because God has blessed us. If you have wealth, if you have resources that God has entrusted you with, yes, you may have worked hard, but God has blessed and provided through your work to accomplish that. Now, what is the so what of that? Big deal. I'll put what that is. We need to first and foremost remember that we are going to have to give an account for our resources, the wealth that we have or the wealth that we don't have. One day, everyone would be called to give an account, according to Romans 14:12. And so we need to take care of the things that we have. If you have vehicles, if you have a house, if all of these things, we need to be good stewards. This is the Lord's vehicle. I will maintain it. I will take care of it. And so this whole idea of taking care of things becomes the role of a steward. Secondly, we are called to work hard and not be lazy. Sometimes people go, oh, I'll just sit back and whatever God gives me, I'm good. That doesn't fit with the overall teaching of Scripture. Proverbs 6:10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Yeah, we're warned of that. We're also called to live generously for God. God saves us for a purpose, His glory, that we might serve Him, that we might bring glory to Him in all that we say and do. He entrusts resources to us that we might bless others, that we might make His name great. And so, you know, Dave Ramsey's made a fortune off this principle and bringing it to the radio. But at least Dave continually comes back, and I love how he puts it. I want to make you wealthy so you can live generously. Now, hopefully he has his heart in the right place, and that's not my job. That's God's job. But his idea is correct. We should seek to be out of debt. We should be striving and working hard so that we can live generously because of the generosity we have received through Jesus Christ. And so it is important to realize that debt is a great robber. There's one of the songs that Michael Card does. It says, they rob him by all that they owe. I love that line because it reminds us that debt is nothing more than stealing from the future. Think about it. I want it now, and so therefore I will throw away my future value by getting it now and being in debt. And so we need to be very careful about that. And I think Dave Ramsey has some wonderful tools there. You need to deal with that and work through that. But that can lead us into theft or robbery of God. Now, when we look in the Scriptures, Achan is perhaps the man who reminds us most of what stealing is about. As I shared earlier, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Achan was a thief. And you think about it, Achan was a soldier within the Israelite army. He fought in the Battle of Jericho. And the command that God gave to His people as they came into the land, remember Jericho being the first city. Joshua chapter 6, verses 16 and following. Hear the word of the Lord. And at the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Notice key words there. This is a holy city. I'm going to take this one. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her and in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, speaking to the God's people, keep yourselves from the things that are devoted to destruction. Lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. Nice foreshadowing there. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. And so, here's the deal. The Battle of Jericho is best seen as a holy war. God was making a very clear statement that these are rebellious people. He had given them the opportunity, and when the spies went in, they had to hide. And Rahab did that, and he protected her and her family alone. But the remainder of the city were against God, and they were to be destroyed. And so God instructed the Israelites, be careful. You don't want anything that is devoted to me. Keep your hands off it. But we, as we continue in this, we find that Jericho fell. And you can read the story. You've gone through it many a time within years past. Jericho fell exactly as God said on the seventh time the walls fell down, and they basically walked in and ransacked the city. And generally speaking, the Israelites, God's people, obeyed. But what did Achan do? Chapter 7, verse 21. Later, when Achan is confronted with his sin, as Achan was going through the spoils, you can just imagine. Anybody going to miss that? You realize the amount of gold that Achan stole? Smaller than a candy bar? Yeah, you do it. You do the computations. It's 500 grams of gold. That's about that big. Little teeny thing about less than a quarter inch thick. I mean, less than a pack of cards. That's it. And a suit and some silver. It wasn't much that it was involved in this. And notice what Achan says in Joshua 7:21. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them, and I took them. I stole them. And see, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. It strikes me, because I'm one of those weird people that when I come across units, I try and get it into modern terms so I can put my mind around it. How little in terms of he could pocket this stuff, the silver and the gold that he took. It was not much. A few hundred dollars of silver, and the gold was barely $1,200 worth, according to the way I read the modern calculations on that. And $1,200 worth of gold is not much. It's really not much at all. But what were the consequences? They were serious. Think about it. Joshua 7. Israel went on to the next city, and what happened? They were roundly defeated. Joshua is wailing and falling on his face like, what's going on here? And God tells him, you've got a problem. You have a thief among your men. And you know the rest of the story. That guy goes and he reveals Achan's sin. And Achan is identified as they go through each of the tribes. And go read it in the book of Joshua. Achan had taken what was devoted to God and his glory. Think about it. The silver and gold were for what purpose? They were to be used in the temple, in the tabernacle. They were used for his worship. And Achan had taken them, and he had appropriated it for his own selfish means. So here's the question. Are you like Achan?
Well, no,
But Achan's sin of stealing is given to us as a warning to anyone who steals what belongs to God. Here's the problem. There are so many ways to do that. When we use, as we look at the overall teaching of Scripture, when we use our money, God's money, for ourselves, rather than living generously for God. Now, am I saying that you can't spend things on houses and cars and etc.? No, God expects you to do that as His steward. But it's an attitude of the heart. It's remembering from the beginning that everything that we have belongs to God, is entrusted to me, and I am simply as a faithful steward. Would you take your checkbook? Would you take your retirement fund and say, Lord, here it is. Is this how you want me to use it? God does expect, and He wants His people to use the resources, but for His glory. And a lot of times people say, oh, I'm not stealing from God. In fact, the people of the Old Covenant did that. Book of Malachi is a great example of that. When the prophet declared that they were robbing God, and I love it, they go, oh, how dare you say that? How are we robbing God? Pick up in the middle of verse 8. But you say, how have we robbed you? Why, in your tithes and in your contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need. The gist behind it is God's people were not living generously. They were not living for God's glory at that time. You can go read the book of Malachi and see if you can piece those together. But the reality was, is they were failing to bring in a basic tithe. Now, be careful here. We love to go back under the law here. Now, in the Old Covenant, there were three tithes. You know, if I ask people, how much is the tithe? 10%, right? Oh, so I get my 10%, I'm good. You better check again. The way I see it, there was a Levitical tithe. It's in your bulletin. I give you the scripture reference. That was a 10% tithe for the tabernacle, for the Levites, taking care of God's worship process. And then there was an annual festival tithe. I call that the party tithe. Come and party with God and celebrate God's goodness. Another 10%. So now you're up to 20% of your income. And then there was the triannual poor tithe. Every third year, you were to give 10%. So that's 3.33% per year. 23.3% was minimum if you were a faithful Israelite. So don't start with this, oh, I got my 10%. Now, are we under the law? Whew. Thank God, no, we're not. We have been set free because we are under grace. And so here's the thing, that when we come under the new covenant, be careful of trying to place yourself under the law. Oh, I get my 10%, I'm good. God doesn't care. What He cares about is our attitude. From beginning to end of Scripture, we find an attitude of, this is yours, Lord, am I using this for your glory? And so what is robbing God under the new covenant? I can't tell you. It's an attitude of the heart. What I can say is consider a comparison against your lifestyle and how much of your income has to go to provide food and shelter versus an Israelite. We're way more blessed people. We're way more prosperous. And so think of it in that way. Don't think of it as a percentage, but an attitude. Lord, with all you've given me, how can I use this for your glory? And so stop the percentage. Start with the attitude. I have seen Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected. It's a fact of history. I know that for a fact. I don't have to look in anticipation. I have the full power of the gospel because of that. What an amazing thing. And so, I find that if people are saying, I can't afford to give to God, I usually start with this question. Did you lay out your needs first? Or did you lay out what God has provided and then figure out how to live within it? And too often, we live as Americans and we go, I've got to have my cell phone, I've got to have my 2.3 cars and my, you know, 5,000 square foot house and my... Instead of living back, and maybe not a 5,000, but you ever been over to Africa? A 400 square foot house is a mansion, you know. And so it's all relative, isn't it? And we look at the world around us and we go, look how good I am, Lord. He doesn't care. What He wants to look at is our heart. And so the other way that we rob God is in our goods, our time, and our talent. Colossians 3:23 puts it this way, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And so just as much as your checkbook, look at your time planner. Used to be the day timer, but that's all too many years ago. Just look at your Google calendar or your Outlook calendar, whatever it is this week. How are you spending your time? Did this just come up? Yeah, it did. It says, how are you spending your TV watching? How many hours a day, young people, are spent whiling away on video games? Adults, how many hours do you fall into the rabbit hole of the internet surfing? Is it idle reading? There's so many things that we are faithless in being good stewards of these areas. And then lastly, we rob God when we break His laws. You can go through all of the Ten Commandments and you find all of them boil back down to stealing. Think about it. When you worship idols, what are you doing? You're stealing the worship that is to be devoted to Him and putting it on something else. When you dishonor the Sabbath day, you are stealing the day that God set aside to be holy. When you murder, you steal a life that was created in the image of God. Adultery is stealing the purity that God has given as a gift to mankind within marriage. Lying steals His very character. He is the God of truth. And so on and so forth. And so we find all of those are back to thieves. Now, why do I make that? Because what I can tell you, myself, and every single one of you, you are thieves. You are robbers. And what do robbers deserve? Robbers deserve to be hung upon a tree. And you remember the three trees that were placed up there, the three crosses. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was placed and crucified between two thieves. And I don't believe that's by accident. Jesus was lifted to the cross in the place of sinners. He was punished as a thief. Let me read what Martin Luther wrote about this. This is, wow. Christ is innocent so far as His own person is concerned. Therefore, He should not have been hanged from a tree. But because, according to the law, every thief must be hung from a tree, therefore, according to the law of Moses, Christ had to be hanged. For He bore the person of a sinner and a thief, and not of one, but of all sinners and thieves. For we are all sinners and thieves, and therefore we are worthy of death and eternal damnation. But Christ, who has taken all of our sins upon Himself and for them, He died on the cross. Therefore it was appropriate for Him to become a thief, and as Isaiah 53 says, to be, do you remember what was read? He was numbered among the thieves. Our Lord and Savior became a thief for us. He was crucified for us. And He was crucified between two thieves. Now let's take the gospel all the way out. He was crucified in the place of us. But there were two thieves on the cross next to Him. The first thief was belligerent. You remember, he was attacking and verbally assaulting Christ.
If you're God,
but what did the second thief do? The second thief turned and he said, Luke chapter 23, verse 41. Indeed, we are justly receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He acknowledged that Christ was perfect, that it was God's provision for sin. He acknowledged that he was a sinner. And do you remember the next words that Jesus said to him? Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart that you and I need to remember every day. We are thieves. We rob from God daily. But because Christ was crucified for us, we are set free as we walk in an attitude of humility and confession and asking God to redeem us. He is faithful and just to do it. It's the great exchange. It's that hope of the gospel that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so when you see the commands, any of the Ten Commands, think about Christ, who went in your place, and live in the power of the righteousness that He has granted to you to bring glory to Him. He did not redeem you for nothing. He redeemed you that you might be an ambassador and bring glory to Him.